Father, we just bless your name. We thank you that you're shepherding your church as you always have, Lord. And maybe it's been a little bit more challenging to figure our way through things that are currently transpiring, Lord. But nevertheless, all we need to do is keep our eyes on you. And all we got to do is keep our ears open to you. So we want to thank you for your faithfulness to your church. We want to thank you that your Spirit's on the move and lives are being touched and your Word's just as powerful today as it was the day that you spoke it into existence. We want to just claim today, Lord, that we're of the most privileged because we're blood-bought and we belong to you. So we bless your name today, Lord. We pray that our hearts right now, God, that you would move through here, Holy Spirit, and that our hearts, Lord, that you'd soften them. Lord, sometimes just because of our environment that we can become desensitized, not even recognize it. And only you can soften the heart of your creation. We pray for soft hearts today, Lord. We pray for teachable minds. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at this letter that was written to a church in Thyatira, Lord, that we would allow it to make personal application warning to each one of us today. So we thank you for giving us your counsel, Lord. We recognize that your counsels of old, their faithfulness and their truth. And we want to find our hearts in alignment with it. We give you praise and we give you glory, Lord, not just out of repetition, Lord, but out of our hearts because you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in Revelation chapter 2, cranking right through the book of Revelation. About 2 months, and we've covered almost 2 chapters. So, well, you know, just worshiping this morning was a blessing. I just thought, you know, as the return of Jesus Christ draws closer, shouldn't the church be drawn closer? To one another, regardless, to one another and to Him. Actually, in order to Him and to one another. Because if we're drawn closer to Him first, we're going to be a bigger blessing to one another. Hebrews tells us that. But today we're looking at the fourth church. We're at the middle section here, obviously, of what Jesus specifically wrote to the 7 churches that existed during this time that John was given this unveiling while he was on a rock isle prison, like a modern-day Alcatraz in Patmos. So he's writing to this fourth church, the third church of Thyatira. What we recognize about the churches is this one will be the longest of the longest letter out of the 7. But you know, here's the thing about these letters aren't very long at all. I mean, if you look at it, you think, man, if you know Jesus is going to write a letter to a church, you think he'd write like this whole thesis and cover like every little detail. But he doesn't. You know what Jesus does? He does the same thing in my life personally, and you could probably testify in your life. He gets to the point. He gets to the point, whether that point is a commendation to encourage your heart or whether that's some major thing that's out of balance in your life that is wrong and sinful and that he wants to bring into order with his lordship and the authority of his word, Jesus gets right to the point. So we see him going to get to the point here in this letter, but in these letters, you know, there's a commonness that he has through these 7 letters. First, he writes to the church, and he gives a revelation of himself, but he also gives the knowledge of all the church's activities and actions. He knows what's going on. He commends them when applicable, and then he also corrects them when applicable. And then he gives wonderful promises that lay ahead. I'd encourage you, you know, if you need a little lift me up, pick me up in your Christian walk, do a little study on the 7 promises that are given here in chapter 2 and 3. I think there's 7 of them, but do a little study on that. It'll give you a lot to look forward to. So, intro, Thyatira, smallest and the least important of all the cities that Jesus is writing to. All right, they're the center of business and trade, and in this area there was a lot of trade guilds. All right, these guilds were almost like little unions. You know, I was a member of the electrical union for 13 years in Rochester, you know, but these guilds here in this area, they had control. And And really, if you were like a Christian businessman, there were so many compromising practices because they worshipped idols and they indulged in things that were contrary to Scripture, that if you weren't willing to join them, you really could lose your trade, you could lose your business, and really you could be ostracized and not be able to provide for your family. So we recognize that there was, you know, quite a price to be paid here in the city also for being a disciple of Jesus Christ. First time we really see the city mentioned is in Acts 16, just prior to Paul and Silas being thrown into the Philippian jail. They meet a girl by the name of Lydia, who was from Thyatira. She was a seller of purple. Okay, that was a big thing in this area. The expensive dyes in the great expensive garments, the color of purple. There was a madder plant where they would extract this purple dye from its roots, but there was also a shellfish named the murex. And I think it was kind of like a clam. It was a shellfish anyhow. And in its throat, it held like this one drop of purple dye. So it was very pricely, very hard to harvest this. And they said 1 pound of that murex purple dye was worth 3 years' wages. So very whatever. That's your history lesson. But he introduces himself here. It says in verse 18, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira," he says, "write this, these things saith the Son of God." All right, now there's a lot of gods in this region, little g, man-made ones, Roman ones, Greek ones, but he's introducing himself as the Son of God, the one who walked this earth, the one who we have account for in the four Gospels and claim deity. Okay, that's the difference here. They're worshiping these little created gods, but this is God the Creator, and He didn't create any of those gods. He proclaims Himself as the only one. So there's paganism, there's idol worship, and there's these things that have crept inside of the church, and Jesus actually had introduced Himself with His different attributes in the other letters, but at this one, He goes right to the person who He is. I'm God. So as he writes this, he's bringing this letter with authority because this church really needed a little shake and waking and a quaking because unfortunately they dropped their guard and they've invited too much of the world in fallen culture and anti-biblical things to creep within the parameters and within the borders that the leadership was supposed to keep safe for the spiritual health and condition of the souls of God's people that they were accountable for as they were shepherding and leading them in the ways of Almighty God. So this is how he introduced himself as the Son of God. And this is what he says. He has his eyes like unto a flame of fire. And so as he says this, he's reminding them that I see all. I'm the omniscient God. I'm the all-knowing God. God, that my eyes can gaze right beyond the surface and get right to the motives and the reality of everything that is transpiring within your life, within your church there at Thyatira, that I see these things. I recognize the things that are going on. And we're going to find out that this wasn't a dumpster church. It wasn't like the whole thing was a pile of trash. It was just that it was contaminated. And I think that's the big thing today. We recognize that if you bounce back 2 weeks ago when we looked at the church of Pergamos, is that when Satan recognized that he couldn't stop the church by coming against it, he tried to poison the church by walking in the back door and joining it and destroying it from the inside out. So he tells them that I have the eyes like a flame of fire. And this is what he says, and it says in his feet are like fine brass. And fine brass in the Bible speaks of judgment. Here's the bottom line. He's not introducing himself as the babe in the manger, not introducing himself as God's love sacrifice on the cross, or the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, though he is those things. This is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is the righteous judge called to carry out divine justice. This is Creator speaking to His creation that He has placed upon them a certain requirement that they can either own up to the fact of who they are and be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, or live a perfect life. All right, they have one or the other. So as he's writing to them, he speaks here about a couple things here, and I believe that when he wrote that about that, I think that there's this just this huge delusion in the church today. That you know, God is love, and God is love. God is grace, and God is grace. But that's not all that God is. And unfortunately, people have grabbed onto those attributes of God, and they've chosen not to see the holiness of God. They've chosen not to see the righteousness of God or the justice of God. That actually, when you focus on those aspects of who God is, it causes a reverence in your heart. It brings the fear of the Lord back to the church, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Then the church begins to live wisely once again and not foolishly. It becomes captivated once again by the authority of their Father in heaven and really a desire to please them, though yet we are as imperfect. So he says here, I know thy works and your charity and service and faith and patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. Look at, if you moved into Thyatira and you were like looking for a church, and it's just something I want to throw out there too, because when I first got saved, maybe I mentioned this, you know, and I heard somebody was moving away, the first thing I thought was, man, I hope they're moving to a town with a good church in it where they can grow in their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And over the years, I've heard people move into areas, and that's not even a consideration. Look, if you're getting relocated, you better make sure you're getting relocated into an area where there's a rock-solid body of believers, where iron can sharpen iron, and you can plug in and grow in your faith in, of Jesus Christ, the faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But if you moved into this and you were looking for a church for your family to attend, you know, you probably would have given this church like a 9 or a 10-star review. They got good stuff going on there. You know, there's good people in the church. There's a godly, holy remnant we're going to see here in the church as we go through this letter. And they've got a lot of activity. Christianity's being lived out. And I love that about Jesus, because what he does is he sets them up and he says, you know, I'm going to tell you what, I see these things in your life that are so good. And I think if we've got a good balance of Christ working in our life, we're going to see one another, you know, with the things that we're so grateful in one another. It should be the first thing that we see in one another. Look, we're all imperfect. All right, I'm thankful for the sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost that's going on in each one of our lives. We're each imperfect, but I sure hope that when we see one another, the first thing we see are the things that we are thankful for in one another. That's what should build this church up, the love of Christ and just looking at one another with the things that we should be thankful for. So he does this. He commends them first, but verse 20 says this, but nevertheless, or notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee because there's something you're allowing. All right, now, one of the things, you know, just to encourage you to pray for us for. When you're in leadership in a church, you have responsibility. You know, it's not just a position, but you have responsibility and you have accountability. All right? And whatever happened with the leadership in this church, they dropped the ball, man. This was a fumble. Jesus addresses them here and he says, nevertheless, I have a few things against thee because you suffer. You're allowing this. There's a woman, Jezebel, she calls herself a prophetess to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. So somehow, there was this woman in the church that just had this position of prominence, this position of power, and actually she was introducing doctrines of demons into the fellowship, and leadership didn't do anything about it. They were just letting it go on. So think about how able was the Holy Spirit to move through this church when there was immorality and idolatry taking place in the camp. You think about how he was quenched, how he was hindered from moving to such a great degree because of this woman Jezebel. Now, Jezebel, you know, it doesn't take long for your mind to form some kind of an idea of Jezebel. To me, she's like the female version of Judas. You know, neither one of them were on the most popular baby names of 2020. You know, she was very, asserted her spiritual authority. I believe that she was demonically empowered. Talk about that a little bit more, but I want to give you the Old Testament. I don't know if her name was really Jezebel, but I think she had the same spirit that we see with the Jezebel of the Old Testament who married King Ahab. I'm going to give you a quick history thing. I'm not good at history, so hang in there with me. All right. Now, Jezebel, she was the wife of King Ahab, the king of Israel. Okay, you go through, me and Arlie were just talking about this morning, going through all the kings and kings and chronicles and in Samuel, you know, all these different lists of kings, and some of them were wonderful. They walked in the way of David. Other ones, they were wicked and they were evil. But listen to this. So this Jezebel comes in, marries Ahab, and this is what it says about Ahab. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Okay, we've heard that before. If you go through those books, you'll know that. But then it goes on to say, more than all that were before him. So you can think of what kind of a guy this was as far as carrying out the righteousness of God in Israel. So he married a king of Phoenicia, married the king of Phoenicia's daughter, Jezebel, to establish ties with them to form an alliance stance against the Syrians. Okay, so this is what he did. It was kind of a political marriage, but he married her, brought her in as his wife, and so now this King Ahab's father-in-law now, or Jezebel's dad, was not only the king, but he was also a high priest, where they worship Baal, the god of the land, and Ashtaroth, the goddess of fertility. All right, they had temples where they would worship these pagan deities. In these temples, there would be temple prostitutes, there was lewd dancing, there was pagan orgies. These were the things that were taking place in Phoenicia. All right, so the prophets of Baal, if you know any of your Old Testament, we recognize that when they weren't hearing from their false god, they would cut themselves. They even sacrificed their children to appease God, their gods, for help. All right, now Jezebel was an individual that was headstrong, self-willed, and domineering. Ahab was a moral weakling. I'd like to blame it on my cough, but I just forgot it. But she had him build a house for Baal and Ashtaroth in Samaria. And then after those pagan temples were built, she brought in 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Ashtaroth. Their duties were to promote the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth throughout the land, and they wanted to destroy the worship of Jehovah. She killed many of the prophets of God. The ones that remained alive turned to yes men. You see that today, right? Bunch of yes men. And Obadiah hid 100 of the godly prophets in a cave. But there was one prophet, and his name was Elijah, and he took her on. When he called down fire from heaven to reveal who the true God was, then ordered the killing of the prophets of Baal, Elijah ended up running for his life. God raptured him home, put Elisha in his stead. Ahab was hiding in armor in the war. He was hit in the joints of his armor by an arrow that killed him. And Jezebel, who Elijah had pronounced a judgment on, judgment of her sinful self-will and self-rule, she actually was thrown out of an upper-story window, just like he prophesied. The dogs licked up her blood. And when they went to bury her, there was nothing left but her skull, her hands, and her feet. That was the end of Jezebel. So that was the kind of an individual that she was. But the bottom line is, she was introducing sin, paganism, and really putting down the true worship spirit and truth of Jehovah in Israel. This is the person who's here. So as we look at her, all right, this woman, Jezebel, first of all, she calls herself a prophetess, all right? She's a self-proclaimed spokesman for God. That's what she does. She's given herself this title, and I believe the only reason, I mean, there could be a few reasons why she's in this position, but I believe one of the reasons that she's probably in this position and why people listen to her is because probably she had some kind of demonic empowerment that allowed some of the things that she spoke to come to pass. All right? But the bottom line is, she was a wolf in sheep's clothing. Look what it says that that she did here. It says here that she calls herself a prophetess, and she taught and she did seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Look at, she was condoning sin in Jesus' name. That's what she was doing as a prophetess. She was condoning sin in Jesus' name. She was promoting the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and the very goal of these things that we've been warned about by the Holy Spirit through the Holy Word is to make us a casualty or a statistic of what should have never taken place in our life. So she's promoting these things. James 4 this week, I'm doing my devotions, I shared it with one of my kids, you know, that says, whoever is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And it talks about not the world that Christ died for, the value of people that are out there, but all these antichrist style counsels and beliefs and philosophies and proclaimed truths that lie outside of the Bible, that try to infiltrate themselves into our minds through media, through TV, through music, whatever it might be, to try to get us thinking things that are contrary to the Word of God and the goodness of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important. I'll share that with you because it really made me examine my heart, James 4:4. If you're a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. I want to be like Abraham. Abraham was known as the friend of God. That's what Abraham was known as. So we see here that she was seducing the servants, literally meaning causing them to stray from the path of righteousness and to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. You know, I believe that the church is called to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, of God's truth. And I believe that there's just some things that we need to have zero tolerance on. And idolatry and fornication, which is any sexual sin outside of marriage, is where the line is drawn. God says no. If you will, turn to Galatians chapter 5 with me, because I think we need to remind ourselves of a few things. Now, I think as a church, we have a great requirement to hold the line, not to move the line. True members of the church will. If you've truly been redeemed and born again, you're going to hold that line because you love Christ. The visible church, what people see, and which is only visible to the eye gate, appears like the church, but really isn't truly the church, because they have no line. There's no line. There's no line of truth. Humanism has crept into these stained glass buildings with maybe motivational talkers and hipsters and doing things to tickle the ears of the hearers, because their only motive, being hirelings, is they just want to make sure that the giving goes up every week. I care that the Word of God is gaining greater ground in our hearts every week. But Galatians 5:19, we need to remember ourselves. Look at this Jezebel, the spirit of Jezebel. She's promoting an unredeemed lifestyle. What about the cost of that at the end? What's the cost of that at the end? Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, okay? These are the things that dominate an unredeemed nature. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, there's the word. This is what she's promoting, okay? Hang in there with me. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, okay? Something else being your God. That there's something above Jesus Christ that you're more loyal to, more committed to, that dominates and owns your life. So there's idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past. So Paul says, look it, I'm reminding you, I've emphasized this, and this is the whole crux of the matter here in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The bottom line is, man, they ain't going to make it to heaven. They're on their way to hell. And she's promoting it in the church. and a church had been tolerant of this false teacher having too much influence. I've seen it here. I've seen it try to come in here. And it's nasty and it's ugly. And I think the whole root of a Jezebel spirit is because part of the curse is that a woman would desire to rule over men. That's part of what God said would happen, part of this fallen nature. And just like all of us have to keep our flesh crucified, and this woman didn't, and she was out of control, and she's running things in that church. And that leadership is accountable. They're not doing anything about it. She should have been extracted a long time ago, and she wasn't. I've had an army of good men here that were growing in Christ, but they were married to a Jezebel that let them right out of here. And it's a sad thing to watch. But I think we need to stay motivated and remember this, man. When you look at people who are living that kind of a lifestyle, who are perpetually, continually living in that lifestyle, man, that's motivation for us to reach them. That's motivation to reach them. You can't condone it. You can't condone someone in their fallen lifestyle just because you want to be nice and watch them pay the price for all of eternity. We can't do that. We're the pillar and the ground of truth. That's what we are. That's what the church is. And we speak this truth in love because we care, because we're concerned, because heaven and hell are more real than this life that we're currently living. Because we choose, like Paul said, not to look at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen, because what you're seeing is temporal, but what's unseen is eternal. It's a war to keep this junk out of the church, but it's a war that we figure is worth fighting, and we do fight. You can go back to Revelation. Paul would say that these were doctrines of demons. This is the perfect ear tickling. I don't know what they were thinking. Maybe her teachings were drawing people. Lots of people were coming. I don't know, but it doesn't matter if they're coming for the wrong reason and if they're not hearing the right message. And if she's teaching things condoning sexual immorality and idolatry, we have the same thing today where people teaching doesn't matter how you live, just, you know, call it grace, you know? I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Yeah, I'm just a sinner saved by grace also, but it's not to me, it's not a license to sin, it's a liberty not to. So I'm a sinner saved by grace, called to a sanctified life, called to be a vessel of honor. I'm called to be a temple of the Holy Ghost. I'm called daily to take up my cross, crucify myself, deny myself, and follow Jesus daily. That's Christianity. Not just say this magic prayer, go live however you want to, and just ask God for forgiveness. No, it doesn't work that way. But that's the way it was working here. And this is what this woman was promoting. And the big problem is they listen to her and not the Bible. Well, look at this. Here you see the faithfulness and the goodness of God. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. And in speaking here of spiritual adultery, and look at, she repented not. Space is grace. You know, I mean, how many people lately have been, Lord, what are you waiting for? Let's go get the trumpet. I want to see you face to face. But the Lord's not slack with his promise, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering, not willing that anyone would perish. We are living in a time of the space of God's grace, and he wants people to come to repentance. God wants people to repent. He brought you here today, and you've never truly made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, where you know there was an entry of the Holy Spirit in your life, who now is feeding you and guiding you in the truths of God and convicting you from sin that will divide you from God, then maybe he brought you today because this is his space of grace in your life and you need to get saved. You need to be born again. As wicked as she was, he still gave her an opportunity. That doesn't amaze me because I know how wicked I was and he gave me an opportunity. But here's the bottom line. Repentance is a wonderful thing. It gives you a brand new life in Jesus Christ, and it's the path of redemption. But there's a choice to be made, and look what it says. And she repented not. said, no thanks. I'll take my own way. I'll do it my way. Behold, he says, I will cast her into a bed or a sick bed and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Look, here's the bottom line. No matter what state we find our lives in, repentance is your escape from wrath. Repentance is the escape from wrath. What you see going on today with the persecuted church is not the wrath of God, it's the persecution of Satan. The wrath of God will come upon the unrepentant. He promised that it was going to come upon her, and it did. I don't know the historical reality of what happened to this woman in the church at Thyatira, but I do know, just like Elijah prophesied to Jezebel in the Old Testament, exactly what he said came to pass. Because God says, if I speak it, I will bring it to pass. And look, and he says, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. So everybody was given the opportunity to repent. And he says, and I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he that searched the reins and hearts and give every man according to your works. Her children. Okay, we're talking about what has spiritually spawned from this false prophetess. The ones who chose to follow her corrupt teachings over God's pure truth. He's warning them also and giving them opportunity out of the place of judgment into the place of redemption through repentance, that they would get their heart right, that they would turn to God with all their heart. But he says this, and all the children are going to know. They're all going to know who I am. In the Old Testament, you can read it later if you want to. It's in 1 Kings 18 that Elijah calls out all the prophets of Baal. And they go up and they're going to call on their gods to prove who's the true God. And they're calling on themselves, or they're calling on their god Baal, and he's not answering. And Elijah's joking around. Ah, maybe he's on a vacation. Maybe he's going to the bathroom. You know, he says all this stuff. And then finally, he builds an altar. Right? And he's got 3 barrels or 4 barrels of water. He douses the altar with 3, and then he fills the trench around it with 4th, and he calls down fire from heaven, and fire comes down from heaven and consumes the whole thing. And you know what people said? The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. If you will, go to 1 Kings 18. We're not going to look at that whole account, but I want to look at something that he said that I think is very challenging to the church today. So as Elijah summons the prophets of Baal, and after God proves himself who he was, he had them all slain. I want to look at something here in 1 Kings 18, verse 21. And this is what he says, and Elijah came unto all the people. And he said, how long halt ye be between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered not a word. God expects an answer. Just because you're sitting in church today doesn't mean you're not following the gods of the land. If your life is infiltrated by something that's more important to you than Jesus Christ and you have enough sincerity within you to take an honest look at your heart, it needs to be repented of, because God says, look, when it comes to me, you're either all in or you're all out. He says, how long are you going to fluctuate from one to the other? This prophet is saying God wants you wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly, not most-heartedly. And he had people in that church that were on the fence, and they were fluctuating back and forth. I'm going to come to church Sunday, I'm going to get right, God. Oh, I want to be so right with you. And then all of a sudden, he's going to go back out, and the weekend's going to hit. And I'm going to be right out doing the things that I shouldn't be doing, that I just learned I shouldn't be doing, but I'm going to be doing them. But I'll be apologizing Sunday morning. And turn back to Revelation. We'll get finishing up here. But God says, this is Jesus speaking. I will kill her children with death. Well, it doesn't sound like Jesus. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. God cares about the integrity of his holy name being genuine and sincere in his true church. I think this is a serious indictment here on this church. But aren't you thankful that Jesus loves enough, loves us enough to extract from us what he doesn't want in us. You don't go to a doctor because you want to hear 95% of what's right with you. You want to hear that 5% that's wrong and could kill you. That's what he's saying here to this church. I'm going to show you what's deadly within your walls. It's got to go. I am he. And look at, I search the reins or the minds and hearts. That's what God does. David knew that. David invited it. Search me. Try me. A large portion of my personal life with Jesus Christ is heart maintenance. It's heart maintenance. Knowing that his eyes are like a flame of fire, knowing that he tries the hearts and the reins, that I don't justify wrong in here. I don't excuse it. Things come into our lives that shouldn't have happened, shouldn't have been done, shouldn't have been said whatsoever. But you have power over what you let it do with you. God looks on the heart. That's what he told Samuel when he went and anointed the next king. You know, don't look on the outside. I'm God. I look at the heart. God's looking at our hearts today. And that's good news or bad news based upon where you're choosing in your will to live out your life. And I'm going to give unto you, every one of you, according to your works. That's two different things. For the unsaved, they're going to go to the great white throne judgment. And they will be judged according to their works. They're condemned to eternal condemnation. The lake of fire, the Bible says. We'll look at that when we get to Revelation like 20, 21. All right? But the severity of their punishment, no, the whole thing's going to be horrible, mostly because it's Christless. The severity of it is going to be based upon their works. Some people are going to experience deeper penalty. They're all penalized. It's all going to be suffering, some more than others, according to Revelation 20. And then there's the great white throne judgment. That's where the believer goes. The believer goes and he stands before Jesus. And he's going to be rewarded, or he's going to lose rewards, he or she, based upon our faithfulness to him while we were here in this vapor. As many as have not this doctrine. Look it. Be a Berean. All right, we live in a day where you got to be a Berean. You need to know what the Bible says. Things have never been more spiritually deceptive or tricky than they are right now. And Jesus prophesied that is the first sign of what would happen before he returns. There would be such an increase in spiritual deception that we need to be Berean. So unto you I say, and arrest in Thyatira, this remnant, you have not this doctrine. So there's certain things you just say no to. You draw the line on in your life. And I think that's so important. You got to be so wise and so careful who you're allowing to speak into your life. And if there's people that are speaking things into your life, even if it has the smallest element of compromise or something unbiblical in it, well, I know that they believe or teach this, but the rest of it, bag the whole thing. Be like a Berean. Don't let people speak that stuff into your life. So you don't have this doctrine which have not known the depths of Satan. These people knew the depths of Satan simply because they were willing to cross the line and to walk in rebellious, blatant sin. And they experienced the depths of Satan. As they speak, I will put no other burden on you, but that which you have already, Jesus says this, hold fast till I come. Are you holding fast? If you say yes, what are you holding to? Oh, you got me on that one. You better be holding fast to this. That we walk by faith and not by sight. That we've got to hold on to this. He says, hold fast till I come. Look, in the beginning, Eve didn't hold fast to what God had spoken to her. And it cost all of us. But it's so important you hold fast to the Word of God until the Son of God comes for the church of God. He that overcometh. Okay, so there is the ability to conquer and to be victorious in the midst of spiritual compromise in the climate. And he keepeth my works. Keeping Jesus' works How do we keep His works? We keep His works by working out our salvation with fear and trembling. What's that mean? Well, that means the very salvation that God has worked into my life is going to show itself being worked out of my life. What I have received from heaven, I'm going to display here on earth by choosing to walk by faith in the things that He's called my life to. And what I'm responsible for as a Christian that we see from Genesis to Revelation. It's how we work out our salvation. He said, keep my works. You're going to ask yourself, you know, if we are like Jesus says we are, going to stand before Him and give an account for our works, that we're called to keep our works. Today, what is your work? What are you doing for the glory of Jesus? Well, don't lay no works trip on me. No, I'm not laying anything on you for salvation, man. We're saved because of His work. Because of Jesus' work on the cross. It is finished. My salvation bought. Can't add to the cross. I don't work for salvation. But you read the Bible, everybody that got saved, they worked from salvation. There's things that our lives have been called to that is greater than the American dream. And I'm going to give you power over the nations, authority over the nations. And He's going to rule them or shepherd them with a rod of iron. And as a vessel of potter, shall they be broken to shivers, even if I receive from my fathers. Quoting Psalm 2. And it's speaking about the day when Christ comes at the second coming and rules this earth for 1,000 years, and we're going to be here with Him, and we're going to be in authority. And the same way unrighteousness is being shoved down our throat today, we're going to be executing righteousness because it's all going to be new. And our King's going to be ruling, and we're going to rule with Him. And the greatest part about ruling with Him, we're going to be ruling with Him with perfection, perfect mind, perfect heart, carrying out the orders of our Master. And I will give Him the morning star. Interesting this week, I never notice it, but this week I just happened to notice what they call the morning star. And as I was thinking about it, I looked it up a little bit. You know, you look up in the sky, it's starting to get light, it's dawn, you know, there's the moon, there's this one big star showing itself. And I think what he meant by that, and there's probably other interpretations, but he says, I'm going to give him the morning star. He's the morning star. And the morning star is to remind us that there is a new day coming. And there's a new day coming. There's a new age coming. The kingdom age is coming. And we're going to be with our Savior face to face. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. So Old Paz Chapel today, in 2020, needs to have an ear what the Spirit is saying to the church at Thyatira. Okay, there could be something in there that was personally applicable. But I want to encourage you to please pray for us, because your spiritual well-being and the spiritual health of your family is of the utmost importance. And we want to finish our ministry here at Old Paz with sound doctrine. Because sound doctrine leads to sound living. And we recognize that there's a great bombardment and there's a variety of teachings that are floating around out there that when you get to the core of them, that they're in contrast to the truth of God's Word. So may the Lord just put a border of health around here, that He would be the filter of all that comes in here and all that comes through here and all that comes into you. My hope is that when this pulpit is open and you are here, that we are speaking spiritual health and encouragement or correction into your life, that you might be able to take it for what it is, the Word of God, the authority of the life of the Christian, and that it would have its way with us. So today, if we need encouragement, hopefully we found some encouragement for the remnant, for you who are holding fast. Well, look at, if you're examining your life and you know, like we saw today, that it's God who searches the mind, He searches the heart, His eyes like a flame of fire, and He watches our whole life. We recognize it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of Him with whom we must do. And there's something in there that's just not lining up with the Scripture. God's given you the space of grace, you got to turn. Because the reality with Jezebel, it's either turn or burn, and she chose to burn. That you today may you turn. God loves you. He loves you so much, He's going to tell you the truth whether you want to hear it or not. Father, we thank you for being such a gracious, wonderful Father and Savior. And we look at letters like this that you saw fit to write to the church. And it's something that you want the church from right now to glean from, Lord. And in case there's anything applicable in it for our lives personally, we recognize the whole thing's applicable to us. And I pray, Lord, that we would just look well to our ways today, Lord, recognizing that you searched the hearts and the minds. And like David, Lord, we pray, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come in and search us. Lord, you're so good, and you're always trying to nudge us, Lord, through your truths and through the Spirit. You're always trying to nudge us down the path of blessing and life. And I pray we would not resist, Lord, any of those nudgings or any of those truths or convictions that you're placing in our life. And I just pray, Father, that if need be, that a spirit of repentance, Lord, would fall upon the church. And Lord, that we just own our heart, own our action, own our deed, and that we would turn from it, never to turn back to it. Lord, that we would not fall into the heretical teachings of Jezebel, but that we'd find ourselves following the pure teachings of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Can't imagine when that letter showed up to Thyatira and they read it, they're probably like, you know, it was a pretty hot letter. But, it really had some great truths in there that we as the Church of Christ, we don't tolerate and condone that which is damning to a soul. It makes no sense. It's in complete opposition to the nature of our King, who came here to teach truth, to redeem our souls. So listen, Monday's ladies study here, Tuesday's prayer, Thursday's Harley's going through the book of Daniel. We just want to commit you to the Word of God. It's able to build you up, and the church needs building today. So we're here this week. If you need prayer about anything, come on up. God bless you. Have a great day.